التنبيه هذيك لي نفس المثال صحيح البخاري that we said the last time we are supposed to start with the first hadith in this book. It's a very popular hadith. This hadith is coming in the chapter that is known as Kitab al-Wahy, the beginning of Revelation. And we are saying that there are reasons why this hadith came. Then actually if you look at it, you would think that it's not supposed to have anything to do with the heading of the chapter, because the chapter is on the beginning of Revelation. And the hadith we have before us is the hadith on intention. You know, just looking at it, you will have the feeling that it has nothing to do with the actual heading of the chapter, but it has a lot to do with it. First of all, as we said, Imam al-Bukhari wanted to start from the beginning, and in his tale of transmission, he wanted to start where Islam actually started. Because we are talking about the beginning of Islam, which he also started with where Islam actually saw its beginning. So he started with a Makki before using the hadith from a Madani. He started from the hadith that originated from Mecca, from somebody who came from Mecca, and he told about the most learned and the best in terms of memory. He is that person who came from about the best alim that Mecca had, was Sufyan ibn Uyayna. And he started with the hadith that came from his best student. His students who went with him wherever he went, who as much as followed him to Mecca when he went there, and after his death came back to Mecca. First of all, this is the reason why he started with this hadith, because of its history. Secondly, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before he became the prophet, what he used to do was, he used to leave his harem and go to the cave of Hira and stay for some time there and leave his people, leave his family, leave the town, and you know, get secluded in that place, and he used to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to distance himself from all that was happening in Mecca. This was a form of hijra. This was a form of migration. Isn't it? And it was while he was doing this that the Quran came to him. So, if this was the beginning of Islam, that Islam actually started with his migration from Mecca to, you know, somewhere where people actually didn't live. He left the town and went there, secluded, and the revelation came to him there. It's only right to start the beginning of revelation with a hadith which also talks about migration. Because the beginning of revelation came with migration, with the third of Hijra. And so the hadith will be talking about the reward for Hijra and the lack of reward if it's not meant for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The hadith is also talking about intention. And in the beginning of Revelation, we are talking first of all about Noah, who was the first prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have received the revelation, isn't it? And Noah and all other prophets that received the revelation, when they received the revelation, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded them in the revelation was that they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, and that they do not associate partners with him, and that they do whatever they do for the sake of Allah. وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةَ الرَّسُولَ أَنِ اعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتَ. That all the prophets, that all the messengers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had sent that they only think Allah has sent the prophets, and that He has not sent them only but with the message that people, you know, worship Allah alone, dedicate their life to the service of Allah alone, and that they seek Allah's pleasure alone, with celibate power, and that they distance themselves from whatever is worshipped other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the message that all the prophets came with. So it's only right to start the revelation with a hadith that is also talking about worshipping Allah alone and not associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the reasons, or some of the reasons why, and Imam al-Bukhari has chosen to start this noble book with this noble hadith. So, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم حدثنا الحميدية عبد الله بن الزبير قال حدثنا سفيان قال حدثنا يحيى بن سعيد الأنصاري قال أخبرني محمد بن إبراهيم التيمي أنه سمع علقمة بن وقاص الليثي يقول سمعت عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه على المنبر قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يقول إنما الأعمال بالنيات وإنما لكل امرئ ما نوى فمن كانت هجرته إلى دنيا يصيبها أو إلى امرأة ينفعها فهجرته إلى ما هاجر إليه أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. What I just said now is not written in the hadith. I say this because I got it from Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma and other Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that because they were afraid that they do not interpolate whatever it was that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, whenever they related a hadith, they would say that this is what the Prophet said, and what I just said is probably close to what the Prophet said, or maybe this could be what the Prophet said, because I only have changed something little, just a comma or a full stop or a hyphen or just a letter I may have changed, and I want to exactly say what the Prophet said word for word. I may not have said exactly that, but they say أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ, or this is similar to what the Prophet said, this is clear. You know, they are not very sure because they are afraid. They are afraid that if they end up saying the Prophet said this, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that exactly is not what the Prophet said, then they should have lied against him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if they lie against him, they will have their place in Jahannam even before they would have died. And the Sahaba were afraid of this. So after a hadith, they will say, أَوْكَمَا قَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ. This hadith first of all, the matter of the hadith is saying, the text of the hadith is saying, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَّا نَوَى. In other books of hadith, you will find that sometimes this hadith is hadith of gharib, which means that it came from only one Sahabi, unlike there have been ikhtilafat, one Tabi'i also related from one Sahabi, and another Tabi'i also related from another one Tabi'i. Some say that it was related by only one Tabi'i, some say that there could have been two Tabi'i. What do you think? Tabi'iyan, and so on and so forth, and that one Tabi'u Tabi'in related from them and so on. Now, that the hadith is a hadith that is generally accepted by the Muslim Ummah from the time it was first narrated, from the time that it was first said by Umar bin Khattab, everybody accepted it حديث الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم. The fact that the other Sahaba didn't relate it doesn't mean that they didn't agree with it, because nobody disagreed with the hadith. That is why all the ulama that we know in the world of Islam, all the ulama agree with this hadith and have used it in their books. All our ulama that read their books on ibadat and so on, except those who read their books on lugha arabiya, Arabic grammar and so on, they didn't probably start with this hadith. But all the other books that have to do with ahkam, almost all of them started with this hadith. Or in the middle of the book, or somewhere in the book, they have to bring up this hadith. This hadith is a very important hadith in Islam. Al-Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal says that this is one third of Islam. Some others in fact say that this is Islam. Without this hadith, forget Islam. Forget ibadah. Forget the worship of Allah. Forget the unity of Allah. That you are saying that Allah is one. Forget it. If you don't have this hadith, you don't have tawheed. You don't have ahkam. You don't have tajweed. You don't have nothing in Islam. This hadith is a very important hadith in Islam. That's why it's been related by almost every person that wrote a book on a hadith. In some narrations, you'll find that they said, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ. You'll not find إِنَّمَا in other riwayats. You just find الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ. In others, you'll find الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ. الأعمال بالنية instead of بالنيات. These differences have a lot of significance as far as this hadith is concerned. And inshallah, when we come to where we should deal with this, we shall talk about it at length inshallah. But first of all, the hadith. إنما الأعمال بالنيات. إنما is used in Arabic when you want to say that what you are about to say only applies to this and nothing else. This principle applies to so and so things, and nothing, no other thing has anything to do with the principle that I am about to relate. For instance, that's when we use إِنَّمَا. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ. الأعمال has come with المعرفة instead of نكرة, which means that we are being particular about a set of work to be done. We are not just talking about anything that can be called work. No, we are being particular. That's why the hadith is called الأعمال. But it's like saying those works of ibadah shall only be rewarded based on the intention with which you did those works. Al-A'mal, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ. Those works of ibadah performed by you, those acts of ibadah that you have performed, the Salah, Hajj, and so on, and so forth, Qiyam, all those things shall have their reward based on the intention with which you performed them. So, marketing is out of it, working on the street is out of it, insulting people is out of it, committing zina is out of it. Whether you commit zina with intention or with no intention, zina is zina. Do you understand? It's not part of the work that we are talking about here. And you will understand why. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Both your acts of ibadah are based on the intention of the Lord. وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. And every man shall be rewarded in accordance with his intention. Every man shall have what he intended to have. فمن كانت هجرته الى دنيا يصيبها. Now straight ahead, there are other riwayat of this hadith that are not like this, but Al-Imam al-Bukhari brought this like this. There are others in which he say, فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Right? That's the one you know more. Al-Imam al-Bukhari is bringing his own, he says, فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى دُنْيًا يُصِيبُهَا فَهِجْرَتُهُ إلى امرأة ينفعها فهجرته إلى ما هاجر إليه. Whoever succeeds migration from Mecca to Medina. Rasul صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم was particularly talking about migration from Mecca to Medina or from Mecca to Habasha. Where do you say that now? Ethiopia. Somebody say that in Syrian? From Ethiopia. That whoever migrated from Mecca to Medina or from Mecca to Ethiopia, so that he may gain some material things there, or so that he could get a wife to marry. His hijrah shall only be rewarded by the material things that he shall get, or his reward shall be the wife that he had hoped to marry. If he marries her, that is the end of his work of ibadah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall not reward him for that work of ibadah, because he did not do it seeking Allah's pleasure. This in a nutshell is what the hadith is saying. This hadith says, you may ask, two faces. We are going to check the two if we have time. The first, the hadith is talking about tawheed. The hadith is talking about ikhlas. Secondly, the hadith is talking about al-a'mal al-salihat. Al-ibadah is talking about fiqh. It's talking about salah, hajj. Everything that we shall do to seek Allah's pleasure. That this hadith, that work of ibadah will depend on this hadith. And also between you and Allah, the reward that you shall obtain from Allah shall depend on what this hadith is talking about, your intention. Allah says, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ حُنَفَاءَ وَيُقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَذَلِكَ دِينُ الْقَيِّمَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that men were not commanded. Men were not commanded to do any other thing than worshiping وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ. That the only command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to mankind is that man worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينِ. And that in that worship you shall do it with all sincerity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That in your act of ibadah, you do all those things seeking Allah's pleasure alone and nobody else. You do it for the sake of Allah, hoping to please Allah alone. Hunafa'a, and you shall do your act of ibadah without imitating the Yahud and without imitating Nasara. This is the only reason why, this is the only thing that Allah has commanded mankind to do. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Al-ibadah here, liyuhidun. That you do things for the sake of Allah alone. This is what Allah wants from mankind. But if you are worshipping Allah for His sake, you will also worship Allah without worshipping Him the way the Yahud worship Allah. They could say that they are worshipping Allah so that Allah would reward them for Allah's sake alone. But the Yahud worship Allah knowing what Allah wants, but without obeying what Allah wants. Which means they do not worship Allah in accordance with what they know. The Nasara worship Allah without knowledge at all of what Allah wants. The Nasara want to worship Allah But they do not know what they are worshipping Allah with. They do it without knowledge. You ask them why you did such and such a thing and they do not know. The Muslim has been commanded to worship Allah without being like any of these. That first of all you have to worship Allah knowing what Allah wants. Secondly, you have to worship Allah, you know, working with what you know Allah wants. If you have knowledge of that aspect of ibadah, then you apply it the way Allah has commanded you to apply it. Then Allah shall reward that aspect of ibadah. This is the first thing that this hadith is explaining. That you do things for the sake of Allah, al-ikhlas. Which means that it's wrong. And a mu'min does not get rewarded if he worships Allah with riyah. That he wants people to say that he has done such and such a thing. That it's a pity that you find a lot of people performing pilgrimage today. I hope they want it for people to know that they have performed pilgrimage. So when they get there, the first thing they are concerned about is the gold, golden tooth. They want the golden tooth. And you say, no, this is not for men, but how will people know that I've performed Hajj? If any Muslim performs Hajj, just so that people will say that he has performed Hajj. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in another riwayah is saying, فَمَنْ كَانَتْ بِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ Whoever migrates, whoever will have left Mecca for Medina, seeking Allah's pleasure, and whoever would have left Mecca for Medina, just so that they will be in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then his hijrah would have actually earned him Allah's pleasure. And his hijrah would have taken him to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and would have earned him the companionship of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He will now be in the midst of the verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was talking about when he said, Muhammadur Rasulullah, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That he said, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ And those with him, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the prophet, is the messenger of Allah. And those with him, those companions of his, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala began to describe them. So if you descend hijrah, you left Mecca for Medina, so that you will earn the companionship of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But so that Allah will count you amongst those concerning whom he said, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ Then you would have earned what you migrated for. You understand? It's not that the Prophet is going to reward you for the migration, no. That if you migrated so that you become a Sahabi of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and on, you know, based on the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then that you shall have. You shall be counted amongst his companions, and you shall be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because you performed the hijrah, seeking Allah's pleasure, and that you shall find. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about acts of ibadah was saying, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ يُوحَى إِلَيَّ أَنَّمَا إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهُ وَاحِدٌ فَمَنْ كَانَ فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to tell all Muslims, to tell mankind that I'm only a human being like you. I'm nothing else. I'm not a genie. I'm not an angel. I'm not God. I'm just a human being like you. قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ The difference between you and I is that yuha ilayya, that I receive revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are the revelations about? Annama ilahukum ilahu wahid. That I can tell you that the being that deserves to be worshipped by you is one being, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُوا لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ. So whoever wants to seek Allah's pleasure, whoever wants to seek Allah's pleasure, فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. That person who do good deeds, وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. And while he is doing those good deeds, he should not do them for the sake of any other thing but Allah. He should not perform his salah so that it will be said that he has performed salah well. No. He should not give his zakah so that it will be said that he has given his zakah. He should not do anything, any act of ibadah that people may notice. No. He should do them for the sake of Allah alone. He should do this in seeking Allah's pleasure alone. This is what Allah wants human beings to do. This is what the hadith is all about. Acts of ibadah shall be rewarded based on their intention. Not that when you wear a shirt hijab, and somebody says, sister, please wear a long hijab. This is not long enough. This is not what the wives of the Prophet used to wear. This is not what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked. People to wear said, actions shall be judged according to intention. This hadith has nothing to do with what you have done. What you have done has nothing to do with this hadith. This hadith is talking about acts of ibadah. If you do anything for which there is supposed to be a reward, you will not be rewarded until you would have done it with a good intention. With the intention of seeking Allah's pleasure. This is the first. Acts of ibadah have about three conditions. One, you do them, that one, the act of ibadah itself will have to be something that Allah commanded. Allah taught it. It came from Allah. It originated from Allah and His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the first condition. If that act of ibadah is nothing, is not something that the Prophet knew about, in the first place, is not an act of ibadah in Islam. So the issue of being rewarded is out of it. The thing is null and void. So first of all, it will have to be an act recommended by Allah and by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's why there was somebody that was called Masih Salatih, right? He was known as that. He came to perform his salah in the mosque. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting. And when he had performed his salah, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, As-salamu alayka. And the Prophet said, Wa alayka as-salam. And he said, go back and perform your salah, because you did not perform salah. What you performed is not referred to as salah, so you go and perform salah. He did it again, and again he came back to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and again the Prophet said, go and perform salah, you did not perform salah. He did it three times, and he said, teach me how to perform, because I don't know anything better than what you said. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was telling him that what you did looks like salah, but it's not salah, because the Prophet didn't teach it like that. Do you understand? So if you wear hijab, and it's not the way the Prophet taught people to wear the hijab, then what you wear is just sankali or something, it's not hijab, because it's not what the Prophet taught. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Do you understand? It's the same thing with the brother. It's the same as the brother. If you're wearing your beard, and you're cutting half of what you're wearing, and you're saying, you know what you have by your side, the one on your face, and you're cutting what you have here, and you're wearing your mustache very long, when the Prophet said he should cut it, You are not following the sunnah of the Prophet. You are just on your own. You are probably a Marxist, or a Leninist, or a Fidel Castro, or something. But it's not the sunnah, because it's not the way the Prophet said it should go. If you're doing any act of ibadah, anything that is meant to seek Allah's pleasure, it must be in accordance with the teaching of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It must be the Prophet who taught you. Whatever you are doing, check it very well. Did the Prophet teach it like that? If he didn't, please leave it alone. It's not an act of ibadah. It's beautiful nonsense. Secondly, if it's an act of ibadah, then it must be performed with the intention of pleasing Allah alone. إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. Your act of ibadah should be meant to please Allah alone. It must be the Prophet who came with it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It must be the Prophet who taught it. It must be performed with the aim of pleasing Allah, and it must be performed exactly the way the Prophet who taught it also performed it. Do you understand? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Like Salah, if you are performing Salah, it has to be the Salah that Allah taught. Alright? You have to get a verse which says, perform Salah, before you can perform Salah. That's the first condition. The second, you must perform it seeking Allah's pleasure. The third, you must confirm of the sunnah of the Prophet in performing your Salah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you're wearing hijab, it must be the Prophet who said you should wear hijab. It must be worn for the sake of Allah alone. It must be worn in accordance with the way that the Prophet taught it, or his wife, as they wore it and he approved of it. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you're wearing your trousers, you know, above your ankles, it must be the same. It must be the Prophet who said you should wear it like that. It must be done for the sake of Allah alone. Not so that people will say you are also wearing your trousers long or short. And it must be done in accordance with the Prophet's teaching. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When we wear his short trousers, did we wear them to the knee? Or was there an atisee? You must copy him exactly the way he did it before you can be rewarded. These are the three conditions of al-a'mal. But the word we are talking about now is that of ikhlas. That you do this thing for the sake of Allah, seeking Allah's pleasure. So ulama say, for instance, if you come to perform salah, you come to perform salah, and reciting the Quran the way Allah revealed it, it's an act of ibadah. Because it's even compulsory. Ibn al-Jawzi says that whoever recites the Quran without tajweed is sinning against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That person is committing an offense. You recite the Quran the way you want without tajweed. You say, for instance, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. You say Rabbil Alameen instead of Rabbil Alameen. You have insulted Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is very serious. But the ones that people think are light, are for instance, when you say, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ مَلِكِ النَّاسِ إِلَهِ النَّاسِ. This is an offense. You are offending Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are committing a sin if you recite the Quran like this. You must say, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. This dhimna is compulsory. You read this dhimna, you sin against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You sin against Allah. It's Allah that sets the recitation of the Qur'an with the dhimna. It's compulsory that you recite it with the dhimna. So now,
if you're reciting the Quran with Tajweed, maybe there is a sister that you badly want to marry, like they would say, badly, you badly want her to marry. And then as you are reciting in your salah, say, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, then you see the sister coming. And you say, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. So as you say, oh, the girl has good Tajweed. Ulama now say that from the time you begin to do this, you have no reward for the recitation of the Quran. If you have no reward for Fatiha in your salah, what else will be rewarded? What else will be rewarded? Huh? Nothing, because if you don't have Fatiha in your salah, you don't have the salah. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said it, and we shall come across that hadith. That is, anybody recites, performs the salah without Suratul Fatiha, that his salah is, you know, has been cut short, that his salah is incomplete. And if you say one salah is incomplete, it's like saying, for instance, that he performs zuhr 3 rak'ahs instead of 4. And then he said, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. And he went away. Did he perform zuhr? He didn't perform zuhr. So if you say that the salah is incomplete, it means that the salah is invalid. Isn't it? If you recite the Quran in your salah, so that you shall be praised, you do not have the reward for that recitation. You have left the salah completely, especially for Suratul Fatiha. If you are not rewarded for the Suratul Fatiha, you are not rewarded for any other thing in the salah, because your salah depends on Suratul Fatiha. So you are rewarded. There is a dangerous form of riyah that makes one a kafir. That, for instance, you do not perform salah. But because there is somebody, one big man from whom you want a contract, you want to win a contract, and the man is a lecturer, and he's a very God-fearing man, and he likes only those students who seem to worship Allah and like ibadat Allah, and you want to pass his course by all means, and you think that he'll be lenient on you if he sees that you are regular in the mosque. So the day that you see him in the mosque, you perform wudu and also come to the mosque. You came to the mosque just so that man will say that you go to the mosque. Ulama say that if your riyah gets to this level, then you are a kafir. You are not a mu'min at all, you are not a Muslim. That you do not believe in Allah in the first place. You do not have anything like the fear of Allah in you. This completely will nullify your Islam. That you do not perform this act, you only will now do it so that this man will say you do it. It's different from the person who performs the act for the sake of Allah. But why doing it was to also please people. There's a difference there. That one, the act will be null and void, but your Islam will be intact, because there is iman in Allah in you, only that you do something so as to please people. Those things that you do to please people, you will not have any reward for them. No reward shall you get for such acts that you perform. Some people say that in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that if your hijrah, if your migration from Makkah to Medina was so that you will get a wife to marry, you know, said that this hadith came, you know, as a result of something that a sahabi did. That they used to call him, Zawjah Umm Qais. That person performed his hijrah so that he could get a wife. But there is a woman that he wanted to marry. And she was migrating from Makkah to Medina. And she gave him a condition. said, if he wants you to marry you, you will also have to migrate to Medina. And so that he could marry that woman, he migrated to Medina. And he got her and married. And the Sahaba used to call him the husband of Qays. And that person who migrated, Mihajir Qays. That person who migrated so that he will get Qays to marry. First of all, our ulama say that there is nothing authentic that will link the story of that man to this hadith. There is nothing authentic to say that there is a link between his marriage to that woman and this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even though some ulama say it's authentic that something like that happened, but that is not connected to this hadith. There is nothing to say that the Prophet said what he said because of that man. Do you understand? But the hadith is saying that the reason for your act of ibadah will determine the reward that you get from that act of ibadah that you perform. First of all, this hadith is talking about ikhlas. Doing something for Allah's sake alone. There are some things that you do, and sometimes it will look as if you did not do them for the sake of Allah. But you would actually have done them for the sake of Allah. Do you understand? Sometimes you do something, ordinarily it looks as if you didn't do them for the sake of Allah. It looks as if you did them for other reasons, but then you did them for the sake of Allah. For instance, there was a Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who one day was reported to have drunk, taken his drink while standing. And he told the Sahaba that he did this so that people will know that this is allowed. Huh? Now people will say, okay, he did this thing just so that people will see. Will he be rewarded? Will he be rewarded? He didn't want people to reward him. What he wanted was so that people would learn something from him. He didn't say that people would see. But not so that they would praise him. He wanted them to see it so that they would copy. Just like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day mounted the minbar and performed his ruku, performed his sujood on the minbar. And then he came down and continued the rest of the prayer. When he was going to do anything that he thought people behind would not see, he would mount his minbar. You know minbar? You call it what? Pulpit. He said, I did this so that you would see the way I perform my salah, and so that you would also copy from me. You would imitate me in your performance of salah. That's why I did this. So he did it so that people would see. Is this riya? Huh? This is not riya. Why? Because he did this so that people would see, but not so that they would praise him. So that they would imitate him. So that they would see the Prophet Sunnah and also do this thing the way the Prophet does it. So that they would be rewarded for it. Do you understand? So there are some times that you do things like that. For instance, we once went to a village for da'wah. And the people insisted that we lead in prayer, that I be the one to lead in prayer. And I said that their understanding was very low. If I had done anything that was strange to them in salah, they would not listen to what I had to say. And I wanted them to listen to what I had to say, because that was the reason why I went to the village in the first place. So when I said my takbiratul ihram, I turned my hands down. I didn't do what you may have come. I just left my hands and prayed the way I saw them pray. I did what I did for their sake. Is this riya? Is this riya? Will you now say that I didn't do it for Allah's sake? Maybe you now say, I didn't do it for Allah's sake. I did it so that those people would be pleased with me, right? But things like that are not interpreted like that. Why in the first place am I afraid of doing something else? Because I want to draw them to Islam. I want to teach them Islam. So in the first place, what I have in my mind is Allah. What I have in my mind is Islam. But I now have to do something in particular way so I do not confuse them. Why do I not want to confuse them? Because I want them to understand Allah's being. Do you understand? So I will not be said to have done it to suit their pleasure, no. But I did what I did so that I will be able to take Allah's being to the people. Sometimes you have to bend just so that the people will understand what your message is. That is not said to be riya. You will not be said to have done it seeking their pleasure, no. As long as what was in your mind was Allah's pleasure, you should do something sometimes where people understand them, just so that you don't confuse them. Am I clear? Do you understand that part? That is that. We come to the sixth part of the hadith. That the hadith is saying that all acts of ibadat need intention to stand behind them. For instance, if I am performing salah, before I say takbiratul ihram, I have to have an intention. What manner of prayer am I performing? Is it qard or is it, you know, mustahab? Is it nafila? What manner of prayer, salah, am I performing? I need to know that, and it has to be at the back of my mind. Is it zuhr? Is it asr? Is it maghrib? Is it isha? Is it sub? I have to have that impression in me. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ. And now we come to this, that every act of ibadah needs its niyyah. But when we are talking about this niyyah, what are we talking about? That for instance, you have to say, Allahumma inni nawaitu salat al-isha'i ibtida'an bil-imami ibtida'an bi-amir al-fut salat al-maghrib and new central mosque or something like that, Fardun. Before you finish, the imam would have risen from his ruku'. And then you miss the rak'ah. Is that right? No. There is no authentic hadith in which any lack of niyyah for acts of ibadat was related. Is in your mind. That's why you must be careful.
That's the first condition. The second, you must perform it seeking Allah's pleasure. The third, you must conform with the sunnah of the Prophet in performing your salah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you're wearing hijab,
It must be the Prophet who said it to Allah, God. It must be one for the sake of Allah alone. It must be one in accordance with the way that the Prophet taught it, or his wife, as they wore it and he approved of it. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you're wearing your trousers, you know, above your ankles, it must be the same. It must be the Prophet who said you should wear it like that. It must be done for the sake of Allah alone. Not so that people will say you are also wearing your trousers long or short. And it must be done in accordance with the Prophet's teaching. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When we wore his short trousers, did we wear them to the knee? Or were they on his at his feet? You must copy him exactly the way he did it before you can be rewarded. These are the three conditions of Al-A'mal. But the one we are talking about now is that of Ikhlas. That you do this thing for the sake of Allah, seeking Allah's pleasure. So ulama say, for instance, if you come to perform Salah, you come to perform Salah, and reciting the Quran the way Allah revealed it is an act of ibadah, because it's even compulsory. Ibn al-Jawzi says that whoever recites the Quran without tajweed is sinning against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That person is committing an offense. You recite the Quran the way you want without tajweed. You say, for instance, الحمد لله رب العالمين يقول رب العالمين instead of رب العالمين you have insulted Allah سبحانه وتعالى. This is very serious. But the ones that people think are light, for instance, one who says قل أعوذ برب الناس برب الناس قل أعوذ برب الناس ملك الناس إله الناس. This is an offense. You are offending Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are committing a sin if you recite the Quran like this. You must say, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. This gunna is compulsory. You use this gunna, you sin against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will sin against Allah. If Allah that taught the recitation of the Quran with the Jinnah, it's compulsory that you recite it with the Jinnah. So now, if you're reciting the Quran with the Jinnah, maybe there is a sister that you badly want to marry, like they would say, badly. You badly want her to marry. And then as you are reciting in your Salah, say, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, then you see the sister coming. And you say, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. So that you say, oh, the brother has good tajweed. Ulama now say that from the time you begin to do this, you have no reward for the recitation of the Quran. If you have no reward for Fatiha in your Salah, what else will be rewarded? What else will be rewarded? Nothing, because if you don't have Fatiha in your Salah, you don't have the Salah. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said it, and we shall come across that hadith. That if anybody recites, performs the Salah without Surah al-Fatiha, that person, that his Salah is, you know, has been cut short, that this Salah is incomplete. And if you say one Salah is incomplete, it's like saying, for instance, that he performs Zuhur three rak'ahs instead of four. And then he said, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. And he went away. Did he perform Zuhur? He didn't perform Zuhur. So if you say that the Salah is incomplete, it means that the Salah is invalid. Isn't it? If you recite the Quran in your Salah, so that you shall be praised, you do not have the reward for that recitation. You have left the Salah completely, especially for Surah Al-Fatiha. If you are not rewarded for the Surah Al-Fatiha, you are not rewarded for any other thing in the Salah, because your Salah depends on Surah Al-Fatiha for your reward. There is a dangerous form of riya that makes one a kafir. That, for instance, you do not perform Salah. But because there is somebody, one big man from whom you want a contract, you want to win a contract, or the man is a lecturer, and he's a very good fearing man, and he likes only those students who seem to worship Allah and like ibadat Allah, and you want to pass his course by all means, and you think that he'll be lenient on you if he sees that you are regular in the mosque. So the day that you see him in the mosque, you perform wudu and also come to the mosque. You came to the mosque just so that that man will say that you go to the mosque. Ulama say that if your riya gets to this level, then you are a kafir. You are not a mu'min at all, you are not a Muslim. That you do not believe in Allah in the first place. You do not have anything like the fear of Allah in you. This completely will nullify your Islam. That you do not perform this act, you only will now do it so that this man will say you do it. It's different from the person who performs the act for the sake of Allah. But while doing it, wants to also please people. There's a difference there. That one, the act will be null and void. But your Islam will be intact. Because there is Iman in Allah in you, only that you do something so as to please people. Those things that you do to please people, you will not have any reward for them. No reward shall you get for such acts that you perform. Some people say that in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that if your hijrah, if your migration from Mecca to Medina was so that you will get a wife to marry, they now said that this hadith came, you know, as a result of something that is a hadith, that they used to call him Zawjah Umm Qais. That person performed his hijrah so that he could get a wife. That there was a woman that he wanted to marry. And she was migrating from Mecca to Medina. And she gave him a condition. Said, if you want me to marry you, you will also have to migrate to Medina. And so that he could marry that woman, he migrated to Medina. And he got her unmarried. And the Sahaba used to call him the husband of Umm Qais. And that person who migrated, Muhajir Umm Qais. That person who migrated so that he will get Umm Qais to marry. First of all, our ulama say that there is nothing authentic that will link the story of that man to this hadith. There is nothing authentic to say that there is a link between his marriage to that woman and this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even though some ulama say it's authentic that something like that happened, but that is not connected to this hadith. There's nothing to say that the Prophet said what he said because of that man. Do you understand? But the hadith is saying that the reason for your act of ibadah will determine the reward that you get from that act of ibadah that you perform. First of all, this hadith is talking about ikhlas. Doing something for Allah's sake alone. There are some things that you do, and sometimes it will look as if you did not do them for the sake of Allah. But you would actually have done them for the sake of Allah. Do you understand? Sometimes you do some things, ordinarily it looks as if you didn't do them for the sake of Allah. حضورك عزيز جدا for other reasons, but then you did them for the sake of Allah. For instance, there was a Sahabi of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who one day was reported to have drunk up, taking his drink while standing. And he told the Sahaba that he did this so that people will know that this is allowed. Now people will say, okay, he did this thing just so that people will see. Will he be rewarded? Will he be rewarded? He didn't want people to reward him. What he wanted was so that people would learn something from him. He didn't say that people would see, but not so that they would praise him. He wanted them to see so that they would copy. Just like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day mounted the minbar and performed his ruku, performed his sujood on the minbar, and then he came down and continued the rest of the prayer. When he was going to do anything that he said people behind would not see, he would mount his minbar. You know minbar? You call it what? Pulpit. He said, I did this so that he would see the way I perform my salah. I say that you would also copy from me. You would imitate me in your performance of salah. That's why I did this. So he did it so that people would see. Is this riya? This is not riya. Why? Because he did this so that people would see, but not so that they would praise it. So that they would imitate it. So that they would see the Prophet Sunnah. And also do this thing the way the Prophet does it, so that they will be rewarded for it. Do you understand? So there are some times that you do things like that. For instance, we once went to a village for da'wah. And the people insisted that we lead in prayer, that I be the one to lead in prayer. And I saw that their understanding was very low. If I had done anything that was faced to them in salah, they would not listen to what I had to say. And I wanted them to listen to what I had to say, because that was the reason why I went to the village in the first place. So when I said my Takbiratul Ihram, I turned my hands down. I didn't do what you know as qad, or what I didn't. I just left my hands and prayed the way I saw them pray. I did what I did for their sake. Is this riya? Is this riya? Will you now say that I didn't do it for Allah's sake? Maybe you will now say, I didn't do it for Allah's sake. I did it so that those people would be pleased with me, right? But things like that are not interpreted like that. Why in the first place am I afraid of doing something else? Because I want to draw them to Islam. I want to teach them Islam. So in the first place, what I have in my mind is Allah. What I have in my mind is Islam. But I now have to do something in particular way so I do not confuse them. Why do I not want to confuse them? Because I want them to understand Allah's being. Do you understand? So I will not be said to have done it to seek their pleasure, no. But I did what I did so that I will be able to take Allah's deen to the people. Sometimes you have to bend just so that the people will understand what your message is. That is not said to be riya. You will not be said to have done it seeking their pleasure, no. As long as what was in your mind was Allah's pleasure, you could do some things sometimes where people understand them, just so that you don't confuse them. Am I clear? Do you understand that part? That is that. We come to the sixth side of the hadith. That the hadith is saying that all acts of ibadat need intention to stand behind them. For instance, if I am performing salah, before I say Takbiratul Ihram, I have to have an intention. What manner of prayer am I performing? Is it fard? Or is it, you know, mustahab? Is it nafila? What manner of prayer, salah, am I performing? I need to know that, and it has to be at the back of my mind. Is it zuhr? Is it asr? Is it maghrib? Is it isha? Is it fajr? I have to have that intention in me. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ. And now we come to this, that every act of ibadah needs its niyyah. But when we are talking about this niyyah, what are we talking about? That for instance, you have to say, Allahumma inni nawaitu salat al-isha'i ibtida'an bil-imami or ibtida'an bi-amir of food, salat al-maghrib in the new central mosque or something like that further. Before you finish, the imam would have risen from his ruku. And then you miss the rak'ah. Is that what niyyah means? No. There is no authentic hadith in which any lack of niyyah for acts of ibadat was related. So the niyyah is in your mind. That's why in Madhab al-Shafi'i and that of Al-Imam Malik, they say that the niyyah goes with the beginning of the act itself. That at the time you're saying Allahu Akbar, that's the time that the niyyah will also be in your mind. At the same time, the niyyah will move along with the takbiratul ihram. For instance, if it is salah. Al-Imam Abu Hanifa says this is wrong. It's not compulsory. The niyyah will exist in you 1,000 years before you start the act of ibadah. When you go to start the act of ibadah, you just start it straight away, you have the intention in you, and that's all. Says that if you say that the niyyah has to exist at the time you're saying your takbirah to the ihram, he's asking, if you want to fast today, from what time do you say your niyyah? Do you have your niyyah in your mind, the intention to fast? Is it at the time that the fajr is appearing? Because that is the time that you are actually getting into the fast. Is that the time that you have your niyyah? Is that the time that you have your intention for the fast? At the time that the dawn is setting? At dawn, is that the time when it's time for salat and fajr? Is that the time you say your intention for fasting? No, what time do you have the niyyah? Before. At the time you are eating your suhoor, what are you doing? You are eating it with the intention of fasting, isn't it? So Imam Abu Hanifa says it's not compulsory that the niyyah goes along with the beginning of the work. Because in fasting, you have the niyyah before the fasting begins. Isn't it? You have the niyyah before the fasting begins. So in an act of ibadah, it's possible to have the niyyah before you even start the act of ibadah. So at the time you are performing your wudu, you already have your intention to perform salah. Isn't it? So if you come into the mosque and the imam is performing his ruku, you just say Allahu Akbar, and then you say Allahu Akbar, you go to the ruku, you have your rak'ah. Without saying Allahumma inni nawaitu kaza wa kaza wa kaza. You already have the intention even before entering the mosque. But the acts of ibadat must have their intention. Which is why the ulama say, for instance, that if you perform salah, and after salah you find out that you actually didn't even know what salah you performed, what shall we say about your salah? What shall we say about your salah? Small and void. Is invalid. Because there was no intention behind it. You didn't even know what you were doing. You have to know what you are doing. You have to do it with an intention in your mind. First, with ikhlas, for the sake of Allah. Secondly, knowing exactly what it is you want to do, particularly what you are doing. Do you understand this book? Now, but concerning niyyah, there are some things we have to understand from this hadith too. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِلَّمَ الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ. Only our works of ibadah shall be based on their intention. So if you pray this salah with the intention of praying asr, then you have reward for asr. وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. If you pray with the intention of performing asr, and you meet somebody performing zuhr, and you follow him with the intention of performing asr, and he prayed with the intention of performing zuhr, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. Each of you shall be rewarded based on what he intended. So you intended to perform asr, you have reward for asr. He intended to perform zuhr, you have reward for zuhr. Do you understand? You shall be rewarded in accordance with your intention. That's why there was a sahabi of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, called Mu'adh bin Jabal. He used to follow Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in salah. After Isha, he would go to his priest, his people, and then lead them in prayer. He would be performing nafila, because you can't say that he performed Isha with the Prophet and he abandoned that Isha and started performing another one. Can you do that? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Can you perform zuhr in Medina now in the Prophet mosque? When you come back to Nigeria, you now say, okay, that's zuhr, you forget it. You perform another zuhr here? That zuhr, you have reward 1,000 times more than what you have here. How can you make that null and void? Is it possible? What if you had met the Prophet himself in the mosque and prayed behind him? You will abandon that and say another? So it means that he was saying nafila when he went to his people. And his people praying behind him were praying first. Isn't it? وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. They shall have reward for Isha. He shall have reward for nafila. Do you understand? Ibn Hazm al-Zahiri in his book says that if you call during, you know, Ramadan and you haven't performed Isha, and the Imam is performing his tarawih with the people, you will follow him, pray behind him with the intention of performing Salat al-Isha. He will be performing Nafila, two rakat, isn't it? After the two rakat, you terminate his prayer, you will get up and complete the prayer. The Imam prayed tarawih, he had the reward for his two rakat, you were performing Isha, وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. You will be rewarded for Isha, he will be rewarded for Tarawih, it's allowed. You are praying Fard, he is praying Nafila, you pray behind him. You are praying Nafila, he is praying Fard, you pray behind him. Like Abu Bakr al-Siddiq had to do with somebody that came after they had performed their Salah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, somebody please give this man sabata, charity. You know, pray along with him, so that he will have the reward for Salatul Jara'ah. And so Sayyidina Abu Bakr al-Siddiq got up and prayed along with that person. Sayyidina Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, if he was the Imam, he was performing Nafila while the man was performing Fard. If he was the Ma'mur, then the person was performing Fard and Sayyidina Abu Bakr al-Siddiq was performing Nafila. And the Salah was running. So you can follow each other like that. And every person shall be rewarded in accordance with what it was that he did. Another thing, the hadith says, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالِ مُقَابَلَةُ الْجَمْعِ بِالْجَمْعِ. That this is an أَعْمَالِ, and then the other say an niyyat. This is plural, and this is plural. Then in another place, الْعَمَلُ بِالنِّيَّةِ. This is singular, this is singular. In another place, al-a'malu bil-niyyah. So some people say that since every work shall be rewarded in accordance with its intention, and every act of ibadah has one intention to go with it, they now say that you cannot do one thing with two intentions. So for instance, today is Jumu'ah. Today is Jumu'ah. and you know, maybe in the morning or afternoon, and you want to perform your ghusl before going to for Salatul Jumu'ah. You understand? And then this, you have janabah too. You have janabah, which means you are junub. Maybe you slept with your wife, maybe you just had a wet dream, and now you have janabah. You have to perform ghusl al-janabah. You want to perform ghusl al-jum'ah, you want to perform ghusl al-janabah. What do you do? So ulama say you have to perform ghusl al-janabah first, with the intention of ghusl al-janabah, and then you now perform ghusl al-jum'ah with the intention of ghusl al-jum'ah. That every act shall go with one intention, along with it. One act, one intention. Some others say no. You can perform just one bath with two intentions. One bath with two intentions. You have first with the intention of performing ghusl janabah, second with the intention of performing ghusl jum'ah. Then you shall be rewarded, first of all, for your intention that has to do with ghusl janabah, and then for the act of ghusl janabah itself. Are you following me? Yes, that is the ritual bath, like you know it, for somebody who is Jewish. Do you understand? I hope I'm not using words you don't understand. Okay? Then secondly, you will be rewarded for your intention of performing ghusl jum'ah, but you will not be rewarded for the act because you have not performed the act separately. Some say that you can do this. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that if anybody intends to do anything good and he is able to do it, Allah will reward him for the intention and reward him for the act. If you now intend to do something and you are not able to do what you intended to do, you shall be rewarded for the intention. So they say if you intend, you have the intention in you to perform the ghusl jum'ah, especially if you couldn't perform it, you have the reward for the intention, but you do not have the reward for the act. So you have two rewards for intention and you have one reward for an act. Which will be better than not doing the other at all. So you can do that, which means that if you enter the mosque, before Salatul Fajr, you are supposed to perform Raka'at al-Fajr, and you are also supposed to perform Tahiyyat al-Masjid, before you can sit down. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever enters the mosque, he should not sit down until he would have performed those two raka'at for tahiyyatul masjid. Do you understand? Anytime you enter the mosque with your wudu, you can't sit down until you have performed those two raka'at. And now you are supposed to perform raka'at al-fajr, and you also want to perform tahiyyatul masjid. What do? You perform two raka'at with two intentions. One intention, Raka'at al-Fajr. Second intention, Tahiyyat al-Masjid. You shall be rewarded for intending to perform Tahiyyat al-Masjid. You shall also be rewarded for the intention to perform Raka'at al-Fajr. But you shall also be rewarded for the act of Raka'at al-Fajr alone. Do you understand? This is in line with the fiqh of the hadith. There are so many other things we are supposed to discuss concerning the fiqh of this hadith. Unfortunately, I'm sure we have run out of time. We will manage what we have done today, inshallah. If subsequently we have any reason to make reference to any of these points as we go on, inshallah, we will try. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us where we erred. May He reward us where we went right. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Questions? My own matter is not about the topic discussed, but on personal issues. I want to talk to you about personal issues. So please, if you can say hi and when to talk through the media.
through the media? I hope she's not offended. Some people have the view that the best way of establishing the law of Allah in the country is through hijrah and jihad against the kufr government. Some also say that it is through participating in the system with the intention of establishing Sharia. What do you recommend as the right way in accordance to that with which Allah would be pleased? This is a very good question. Hijrah and jihad. You know, some people make the mistake of thinking that there is no more hijrah now. And when you say jihad, they say, oh no, the jihad that we have now is that through the ballot box. But the jihad that you can do now is through the ballot box. Or the jihad that we have now is through the pen and paper. Or the jihad we have to do now is through speech and so on. Like Sheikh Abdullah Faisal says, these are the hypocrites. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, la hijrata ba'd al-fath. That after the conquest of Makkah, there is no hijrah for anybody in Makkah again. We migrated from Makkah initially because we were being tormented. That people were after us, we were being killed and so on, persecuted for the sake of Allah. And so we left for the town in which we would have tranquility. We left Makkah because of that. Now there is peace in Makkah. Now there is Sharia in Makkah. Now there is an Islamic government in Makkah. So there is no more migration from Makkah to Medina. We will stay put here. ولكن what? الجهاد والنية. What we have after coming back to Makkah, after the conquest of Makkah, is jihad. Jihad is of two types, and all of them are compulsory on each Muslim. The first in the history of Islam is the jihad an-nafs, that you fight against the evil in you. وَنَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شُرُورِ أَنْفُسِنَا وَمِنْ سَيِّئَاتِ أَعْمَالِنَا. This is the first jihad, that you fight to cleanse yourself of all impurity. You struggle to make your heart clean. You struggle to rid your heart of, you know, envy, of hatred, of filth, of idol worship, petty, you know, small mind, and so on and so forth. You seek Allah's refuge from all of that, and you fight against all of these evils that will exist in you. Secondly, you fight to establish the deen of Allah. Secondly, you fight the enemies of Islam to establish the deen of Allah. وَمَا لَنَا أَلَّا نُقَاتِلَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَقَدْ أُخْرِجْنَا مِنْ دِيَارِنَا وَأَبْنَائِنَا. Why should we not fight for the sake of Allah when we have been chased away from our homes, when we have been separated from our children, when people are killing us for the sake of Allah, when people are destroying our homes, destroying our family, killing our brother in Islam? If an American kills any person that is belonging to Al-Qaeda, America deserves to be bombed. If any Muslim does not have the intention in him of destroying America for daring to kill one Muslim, that person is a monarchist. Jihad is compulsory in that land. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you read Al-Targhib wa Targhib, written by Imam al-Munziri, there's an authentic hadith he brought there. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that man mata wa lam yaghzu wa lam yuhaddith nafsahu bil ghazw, mata ala shuhbatin min al-nifaq. that if you dare die, if you allow yourself to leave this world without fighting for the sake of Allah, and without even thinking, intending in your mind to fight, without having jihad at the back of your mind, you die like that without ever preparing to fight for the sake of Allah, without ever preparing to use your blood so that the deen of Allah will be the highest and superior to all other deen. And you die like this, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that you died with a portion of hypocrisy in you. So jihad is compulsory. And migrating from a filthy land to a land that is clean and devoted to the service of Allah is compulsory. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that I shall have nothing to do with that person who lives in the midst of transgressors. That you go and live in the land in which there is no Islam. You leave Nigeria, for instance, and you go to America for greener pasture. And you go and stay with the Westerners, where the drinking of alcohol has been made halal, where fornication is allowed, where adultery does not carry any punishment at all, and so on and so forth. You go and live in such a land, the Rasul said, I have nothing to do with you. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Say, I'm a bari'un. I have nothing to do with that person who does such a thing. And he also says that if you go and live with somebody who is bad, you stay close to him, that he shall his evil. If he smells, he smells too. And if you sit near a good person, you will just be like that person who sits near, you know, somebody selling perfume. Even if he doesn't rub it on you, you go away from that place and people think that you have perfume on you. So if you live in a good land, that good in the land is rubbed from you. I have a first-hand experience. Each time I go to Saudi Arabia, before I come back, I become a different person. They have it rubbed off on me. You hardly see, you will not see any woman's thigh until you come back. You are no longer, you forget that you can see a woman's breast at all. In fact, you don't even see a woman's face. So you hardly think about a woman any longer. You don't see her. What do you think about? You find that you can stay in the mosque for 8 hours. There is nothing to distract your attention outside. Then when I come back to this country, subhanAllah. So it's compulsory on every Muslim to have it at the back of his mind that he wants to leave the filthy land and go to the land where there is peace, where there is Islam. This is the reason why Hijrah remains compulsory. You understand? So what are the conditions for Hijrah? First of all, when Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was going to perform Hijrah from Mecca to Medina, he had to have a people that was ready to accept him. People that were ready to accept him. The land to which he would perform Hijrah, he had that first, isn't it? And the conditions had to be met that the people were no longer allowing him to worship Allah. If you have the chance to worship Allah, if you have the chance to preach to people in your land, then you must not leave that land. If it gets to the level that you can no longer perform Salah freely, you can no longer preach the word of Allah freely, people now decide what you say and what you cannot say. And there's nothing you can do about it. You're not strong enough to fight back. Then you can perform this one. But if you can preach, the best jihad you do for your nation is to preach to them. Once you are allowed to say what Allah says, then you are performing jihad. You are on your way. Because, my brother, you can't perform jihad alone. even if you want the Jihad al-Akbar, you can't perform it alone. You need people, isn't it? The Prophet didn't start Jihad on the day that the Quran was revealed. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did he? He didn't. He needed people to start performing Jihad. He needed arms to start performing Jihad. And the condition of the people calling for the Jihad had to be met before the Jihad was taken. There are provisions in our book of Sharia on how a Muslim will live in Dar al-Hijrah, Dar al-Kufr, and Dar al-Islam. So if you find yourself in Dar al-Kufr, there is a way you can live in it. There is a way that you can live in Dar al-Kufr. It doesn't mean that if there is no Sharia in your town, then you have to perform Hijrah. Now if you want to perform Hijrah, where do you go? Where do you imagine you will go now? Which country now in the world will you migrate from? There are some people now that have found a particular place in the forest and have gone there and said that they have performed Hijrah. They have left the Dar al-Kufr and they are now in Dar al-Islam. This is very funny. But in Dar al-Islam, they spend the naira which has the photograph of a kafir on it. So they are still in Dar al-Kufr. Do you understand? They are still in Nigeria. Because a counselor who tells them to leave that place today and they have to leave. Isn't it? Just a counselor could make life difficult for them there. And he says, leave our place, this is special local government. The places in which those people live in this country are some local government areas of Nigeria. I'm telling, as they were cutting trees in the place that they went, the government said, no, you cannot cut trees again. And the Amir of the Dar al-Ummah or Dar al-Islam said, okay, we shall obey the Dar al-Kufr and we shall no longer cut down trees. And some of them said, what? You are obeying Dar al-Kufr? Then you are also a kafir. And they also left and formed their own Dar al-Islam. Islam is not like that. Islam is not a laughing stock. Islam is not funny. Islam is serious business. So you just don't do it based on your childish thinking or something. Islam is not established like that. So now, here that we are, it's left to you to decide what you think is the solution to it. Form an ummah, walk towards the jihad, or just join the government. If you can beat them, join them. What do you do? If you want a jihad against the system, do you need